Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this Lord's Day morning, the last Sunday in August. We appreciate your presence. God has been so good to all of us. We praise Him that it's so. When I hear those reports from Philip, when he mentions or discusses some of the threat and the danger, and occasionally the death of brethren, I'm almost ashamed how little courage I have. Just an amazing thing to think about people in our day and time in various cultures having to be under such pressure just to acknowledge in their lives or just to carry on a daily life of a walk with God according to His truth. And it is sobering when Risley mentioned the fact that we have people of the Muslim persuasion in Congress. That's a scary thing to think about. How we ever came to a place like this in this country. Sobering. And we need to pour out our hearts to God in prayer all the time with regard to our country. And pray for our brethren. It's an amazing thing that the heritage, the traditions that the apostles handed down are continuing in the lives of faithful Christians this day. Throughout the world. We think about the people that we help in various places. Those come to mind. But you think about all of those that we're not connected with except spiritually by the promises of God. And we meet together right now, or depending on the time zone, some have already finished. But you think about this Lord's Day. Thousands and thousands of people have gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To worship God according to the dictates of His holy will. And God takes notice. And God is pleased. And God blesses. And God cares. And God answers the prayers of the faithful. Still continues. And right here He does that with us. I hope you're looking forward to the trip to the Navajo Reservation as we are. I think that will serve as an encouragement to some of the brethren that we get to see. And I think, too, it will serve as an encouragement to those of us that get to go. I want it to be like that, and I think it will be like that. This morning, I want to preach a lesson that I've entitled, Dealing with Difficulty. Dealing with Difficulty. You can put various kinds of titles on sermons and discuss various aspects of the problems with which we have to deal on this earth. And every now and then, it's good to come back and survey the scene again, or at least talk about it a little bit, to make sure that we are all encouraged to live each day before God, trusting His providence and His promises, and having a full, joyful life in Christ. And as we do that, we pray that God will take our little bit of salt and our little bit of leaven and our little bit of light, and that He will magnify that. Only God can do that. And He will use the influence of our people here to His glory in ways that are beyond our comprehension. And I want us to think about, because I know we all have problems, and we have to deal with them. And sometimes our brethren know some about it, and sometimes they know nothing about it. God always knows all about it. And sometimes they have varying effects upon our spirit on a given day or a given week or a given year, because it's just what we have to deal with. And so I want to make particular points with regard to the difficulty that all of us face in our lives. And the first point on the outline is simply that I ought to realize that dealing with difficulty is a normal part of living since we lost paradise. And that's what the Bible teaches. I don't know what it felt like when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. You can try to imagine being there. And you know that all was well for a little while. And it must have been just a wonderful, wonderful environment. And it was a blessing, and even to be able to talk with God, to listen to the sound of the voice of God, And there was absolutely, absolutely total absence of any tension in the environment and in the human heart. Absolute peace reigned. Absolute contentment and satisfaction and joy. It was there. It was a paradise. But then it was lost. And so you begin to read what Moses records in chapter 3 of what man is going to have to face now that he's lost paradise. Verses 16 and 17. God talks to the serpent, He talks to the woman, and He talks to the man. And when He gets to the woman, He talks about her situation, how that's now changed. And there's going to be some sorrow to face. And He talks to the man, and it tells him how his situation changes. And there's going to be some conflict and hardship out there in this world now. And it's ever been that way. So that when a baby is born into our world today, he's born into a situation where it is normal for people to face difficulty. Now, isn't it wonderful that God has so arranged things that if babies have loving parents, they don't have many problems. That's just a wonderful thing. And it reminds us of heaven, and maybe it reminds us of paradise. And I've told you before, I remember a good elder of the church from Chillicothe, Texas, standing at the baby bed when Waylon was just a little bitty thing. And he said, "Sometimes I think this is as close to heaven as I'm going to get." I think he went on to heaven. But he was thoughtful, and he was mindful of the innocence of a little child. And you think about if they have good parents, absence of trouble. Now there's some crying that goes on and all kinds of things you do normal that way. But man, what a blessing. Born into a world. And so it takes several years of development, hopefully, before they get tuned in to the fact. The brute fact of problem and difficulty in this world. And then once they're introduced to it, there's no end until death comes for the righteous. And so when I think about my life and things that I have to go through, or June has to go through, or you have to go through, I have to remember that and keep it in balance. Instead of just crying out, "Lord, why does it have to be this way?" Well, have you read Genesis 3 lately? Realize this now becomes the norm because paradise was lost. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing just to think about that. As he puts it in context, and I want to pick it up. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 8. I think I misspoke. But in Ecclesiastes 11, I have quoted one verse quite often, but I want to pick it up in its context and read more of it. Ecclesiastes 11, 8. "But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all." Let's say he's basically had a very fine life. He can look back over his life and say, "I've had a good life." Yet he says, "Yet let him remember the days of darkness." Ecclesiastes 11 verse 8. "Let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity." So even if your life is full of joy, as you think about it, you think about the good old days and now it's a pretty good life, it says you need to remember and call on and reflect on the dark moments that came in. Not as an impediment, but to remember what life is and what it's meant to be now on this earth. And earth is not heaven. And earth passes away, as he says, one generation goes and another comes. the earth abides forever, but you have the coming and going of life. And then he picks up on youth. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know this, or know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. So keep your balance when you're young. Youth passes, vitality and energy pass. Do the best you can with what you've got and live it to God's glory. But don't just think you're going to be young always. It's not going to be like that. And you don't want to overdo youth. God's going to bring us all into judgment. Therefore, now watch this. Therefore, he says to the young man, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. You can begin to mess up what would have been a great life by misunderstanding what youth is for. And he says, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again. I'm ready to baptize anybody that wants to be baptized scripturally at any epoch in their lives. And we all remember when a 90-something-year-old woman was baptized right here several years ago. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But what would be the ideal would be for a little child to grow up in a godly home and remember chapter 12, verse 1, his Creator in the days of his youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, he shall say, I have no pleasure in my life anymore. So you want to live it and you want to remove sorrow. You know, a lot of sorrow is going to come, inevitably. But you don't want to contribute to the avalanche of it by messing up early and living life wrong. And so parents ought to raise up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So as I think about life and I think about the difficulty through which we are called upon to pass, and some of it is quite severe, most vexing, remember that in this life, it's normal to have problems. It's normal to have problems. Secondly, not only should I remember that and think about that, but I need to think about the thought that problems are essential to character development now. Now, Adam and Eve in paradise, when they were in full fellowship with God before sin ever entered the world, they didn't need character development. They stood in proper, fine, wonderful spiritual fellowship with God. It was great. But once that environment was all history, we get into another situation. And so we're born into a world where we have to develop, and God wants us to develop in certain ways. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We're talking about the fact that difficulties are a part of our education. They're a part of our spiritual development. I might not want it that day to have that problem or face that turmoil or whatever, but I've got to look on it. I've got to put the best spin on it I can to my improvement. I don't want to become bitter because of problems. I don't want to resent people because of problems. I don't want to resent people that never understood the seriousness of my problem. I want to have a heart like Christ. And that's what you want in dealing with difficulty. And the Lord faced it. Now, Romans chapter 5, Paul had been discussing in the previous section Abraham. And how Abraham and Sarah, they were such godly people. And Abraham was given Isaac because of his great faith and all of that. And he says, now, these things were written back there, not just for them, but for us. Verse 23. And he says, now, we're justified by faith, chapter 5, verse 1. And he talks about, of course, it has to do with Jesus. It's centered on Jesus. Verse 2, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we glory, or we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We do that every day we live, trusting His promises. I live in hope in Sheffield, Texas. I couldn't live here any other way. I have to have hope. In order to stay sane, I have to have hope. You have to have hope. By faith, I access the grace of God. I'm justified by faith. I have access to grace. And so I've got hope. When this life is said and done, I'm going to be just like Abraham, a man who lived his life. His wife lived her life in faith. They died and went on. And the rich man in Luke 16, Lazarus, found himself on the other side after death in the bosom of Abraham. It reminds me of that old Negro spiritual we used to sing, "Rock of My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham." It was a good song. But you think about safety, ultimate safety and security and salvation in Christ. He's talked about Abraham. Now we've got faith. We've got peace. We've got joy. We've got glory. We glory in the hope. We glory in hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's kind of like Hebrews 3 and verse 6. And not only so, but we also rejoice. We rejoice. What? We rejoice in our tribulations. We rejoice in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness. See, it's the tension, it's the strain, it's the stress that makes me exercise myself. It helps me to develop the Lord developing me, developing my spiritual muscles and my tendons and all of that. It worketh steadfastness. I have to have strength to hold on. Why do you have to hold on right now? Because there's something that is crushing. There's something that is perplexing. It is bothersome. It hurts. It's wearing on me. And how can you get by holding on? But to hold on requires strength. You can't hold on without strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, Ephesians 16. And that's what he's talking about here. So you can rejoice in a tribulation, knowing that the power of God will come to help you to hold on. It's a beautiful way of expressing that. The tribulation works steadfastness, and steadfastness works approvedness. God approves of me. Isn't that something? Every time I overcome a problem, every time I keep from surrendering to a crushing moment of despair and just say, "I'm done. I've fought all I can fight. I've gone as far as I can go. I quit." Every time I successfully maneuver through a day that has difficulty, and I never give up, I keep on being the constant, faithful, steadfast, be steadfast, unmovable type of person, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Because by the power of God, I'm able to get through that day, that moment, that week, that year, that life. And God says, "I like that. You're like my son when my son was down there. That's what he had to do every day. You're doing it just like I told you. Just like He taught you. Just like the apostles and prophets exhorted you to do. You stand approved." How many people do you know that left? Philip was saying in that note, the brethren are holding on. Amidst tremendous threat and danger, they're not trying to make a spectacle of themselves and advertise themselves and try to call attention to, you know, so to bring upon themselves persecution. I'm sure they're not living like that. But he says they're not quitting. They're not giving up. And even to live in an atmosphere of intimidation and threat like that, the fellow whose life was spared because of the money that was sent over there, some of that was your money. And now he wants to start a preacher training school. That staggers your mind, doesn't it? And because they know of other people that are wanting, who live in the same environment, who have the same kind of background that all of them had, false religion, false, dangerous religion. And there are people that want to know about Jesus. So God says, anytime you hold on, you're faithful, I approve of that. That's what I like. That's what I want. Steadfastness of provenness and approvingness hope. So I don't give up my hope. I give up my steadfastness. I give up my hope. And I can't live without hope. I doubt if you can either. And hope puts not to shame. And it comes down to this. Why are we like this? How can, whether we're here or in the United Arab Emirates or in Pakistan, Afghanistan, or wherever it is, what is it that keeps us going and contributes mightily and fundamentally to our hope? It's because of love. God loves us. Jesus loves us. The Holy Spirit loves us. We are taught to love each other, and to love His truth, and love His church, and love the souls of all men, and even love our enemies. And He says, because the love of God, we're not ashamed. We're not driven to shame out of cowardice and it's compromise. And we're not ashamed because of our steadfastness, because we know that's the right way to live. And we just keep on loving God and loving truth and loving the souls of men by this love that's been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Most men die having never had the Holy Spirit joined to their spirits. But you think of the great qualitative difference between that man and a Christian. All of his life he lived with the Holy Spirit within. Holy Spirit within. Of course it affects your disposition, but it also affects your conduct. It affects both. And he says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through that Spirit. You think a man like that cannot stand courageously before somebody who could take his life and still love God and truth and love the fact that somewhere along the line, in the providence of the most gracious God, he learned the gospel. And really, it's all about heaven. And he's ready to go there. And if he dies this day at the hand of some foreign government or some government, maybe his own government, he dies at the hand of some government, that's okay, I'm going home. Who else has that? What other people have that? There is no other that has that. It's just an incredible passage. And so what was I saying? Point two. Dealing with difficulty means I need to remember that. That difficulty is essential to my character development. Number three, the Bible teaches that this difficulty, of which we now speak, it is universal among men. It's not of Western origin or Eastern origin, you know, or something like that, or for a red man or a black man or a white man exclusively. It's for everyone. When you read from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis 3 onward, you're dealing with problems. Vexation, some of them different from others, but it's all there. John 16:33, I would think that when Jesus said this to His apostles, that they were mightily appreciative. He's getting ready to leave them. He's fixing to give what we call His final prayer in chapter 17. He's almost on the cross. But He told them in this discourse, these things have I spoken unto you, that in Me ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation. But be of good cheer. My interlinear translates that particular point, that word, cheer up. Cheer up. We sometimes say, keep your chin up. Keep your chin up. He said, cheer up. I have overcome the world. Man, what a declaration. What a fundamental fact to think about. It is universal among men. Now out there, men, I know how it is. I know how life is in the world. But you need to live on a higher plane, but you have to realize that. You have to realize it is difficult in the world. I'm simply giving you a way to live here, and not only just to get by, but to thrive. You can flourish in this world of tribulation due to the truth that I give you based on the facts that are there. You can have a great life in the gospel by understanding things that I say. And I want to give you the definition of that word again. I know that I have done this before in Bible classes, but I want to give you at least part of the definition of that word. And it comes from a word that basically has to do with pressure. Pressure. We've heard a lot in our modern times about how that the pressure is, when we use the word stress, and people talk about how, man, that can ruin you health-wise. That can really take its toll, and it can. Stress. Our doctors try to get us to live without a certain amount of stress, and you can be healthier. This word has to do with pressure. Compression. Metaphorically, it means affliction. Now watch it. Distress of the mind. Oh me. That's where it hurts. You get a wound. There's a lot of difference between just the physical pain, and we've all had physical pain, and it hurts. It hurts. I mean, you say the word pain, well, sure, you're saying, I was talking with Glenn the other day, and I was talking about conscious pain and unconscious relief. When a man thinks he ought to commit suicide and get rid of his pain, he's thinking that conscious pain is worse than unconscious relief. He's not even going to be aware of his relief. Makes you wonder about a deal like that, doesn't it? But you think about, and you say, I say conscious pain. Well, when you say the word pain, you're saying consciousness. You're saying it is having effect, to be pain. To have effect is to reach somebody's consciousness. A tree doesn't suffer pain. Dogs do, and so do men. And so you think about pain. Whenever I have physical pain, that somehow, some way, in the great scheme of God's plan revolving around human nature, reaches my spirit. It has to. That's where my consciousness is. And that's one kind of pain. But then you think about this word. You think about the most fundamental part of pain. What comes to the mind in a tribulation? It may not be physical at all. It may be strictly intellectual and or emotional. And this word has to do with the distress of the mind. And Jesus said, out there in the world, there's a lot of that. There's a lot of that. But you need to cheer up anyway. Circumstances, distressing circumstances, trial, affliction, these are all words that fit this word. And so, we've all gone through days like that. And we're probably not done. There may be many more of them ahead. When our spirit, our mind is compressed, it's under pressure, we are distressed because of things that happen in this life. They don't just happen to me. That's one of the joys that I can get out of seeing you. Because you go through it too. You feel it just like I do. And there's somebody who loves me. Isn't that something? That the fellowship that we enjoy in Christ Jesus is such that when we see each other, we can think about, He knows how it is to be a Christian. And He knows how it is to have problems and troubles in His life. And maybe we can call up some of the troubles that we were aware of. We don't know all that we go through. We don't give reports of everything. But we know enough to know that each of us hurts. And it's good to see you. It's good to see you. And I know that by the grace of God, that you're getting through this, and we're getting through this, and all of us are getting through this, and God is to be magnified and praised because He does get us through these things. Cheer up! I have overcome the world. What a statement. It's time to quit. We'll come back to this another time. But I tell you, there's a lot in Scripture that I certainly need to think about. As I live, I tell you what, I say it all the time and I mean it. Life is something else. Life is something else. And I want to live it like God wants me to live it. I want to be appreciative for it. I don't want to get bitter about it. I want to be grateful. And I want to be wise and thoughtful and faithful in the living of it. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?